This is the Hoboken Grace Podcast. Whether you're in the car or enjoying a walk, we hope you're having a great day. Just like every weekly conversation, we hope today's message deepens your relationship with God and builds into your life in a helpful way. For access to our full podcast library, visit hobokengrace.com or our app.
All right. Well, good morning and welcome. If I haven't had the chance to meet you, my name is Chris. I'm lead pastor here at Hoboken Grace. And today, as we move in this morning, we've got a couple big things to celebrate. Number one, our Easter egg hunt. We were able to expand it to 6,000 people, sold out in an hour. I think less than an hour this week, which was incredible. And on your chair, you see the opportunity there for you to be part of that day. This is an all hands on deck. I'm not asking you to be part of this day, you're going to be part of this day because this is what we do. This is how we love our community. And so make sure that you volunteer or sign up for that to be a part of loving our community in that way. In addition to that, worship night took place this past Wednesday. That was amazing. If you were able to be a part of it, you know what I'm talking about. And so we've got a lot to celebrate. We also have a lot to get through today. And so you can already see I'm talking a little bit faster than usual because I want to make sure that we're able to dive back into this forgiveness conversation. We took a week off last week, and that's really because this conversation is pretty personal for me and what God's been doing in my life for the last 4 or 5 years as it pertains to this has all been kind of leading up to this conversation and just my passion, both I'm really overwhelmed by the way that God has been working in my life as it pertains to this. And as a result, I've come out of it with this incredible passion for us to really understand, not kind of understand, but for us to really understand what forgiveness actually is. And so we've been walking through this at a level that is far deeper, far more specific than ever before here at Hoboken Grace. And today I want to build on that. If you haven't been with us, you can go back and watch all the previous conversations on our app or online. And I highly encourage you to do that because we've been moving through the process of forgiveness. And it is a process. It's not just a momentary thing. There's a lot that we need to understand about what God has asked us to do. And I've told you this from the beginning. I think our biggest struggle with forgiveness is not that we're struggling to do what God's asked us to do. Our biggest struggle with forgiveness is that we don't understand what He's asked us to do. And so we're trying to do something that He doesn't even want us to do. And so I want to make sure that we really understand this. We started this process off a couple weeks ago, and we looked at evaluation. So we're asking the question, is it sin? And then we moved on to confrontation. So we're having that critical conversation with the person who's wronged us or sinned against us or hurt us. We're not just sweeping it under the rug, but we're actually addressing it. And so I'm gaining clarity in that, inside of that confrontation and conversation. Then we moved on to confession. I acknowledge my debt, not just my sin, but I understand sin as debt. I understand that sin is when I rob life from someone. And every time we sin, we actually impact the other person's ability to experience and know life. That understanding of debt is going to be really critical as we move through today's conversation. And then 2 weeks ago, we looked at this idea of repentance. Repentance is not a feeling word. It's an action word that I was moving in this direction, and now I'm changing direction, and I build trust in repentance because I'm demonstrating that, no, I'm now moving in a different direction, so you can trust me based on that demonstrated character. And as we come to this point, I realize, and I think for a lot of us, we look at it and say, okay, after confession and repentance, then there can be forgiveness. And we've had the tough conversation. The other person has confessed. The other person has repented. They've said, okay, I'm changing direction. And so now that opens the door for forgiveness. And most of us, that's the way that we think about forgiveness. And if we were to describe it, even if many of you are like, I would not have included that many steps, but I would have described it somewhat like that. But when we think about it, we think, okay, this is kind of how forgiveness works, or at least how forgiveness works between us and God. I don't know about between each other, but this is the way that it works between us and God. And we would say, okay, once you confess and then there's repentance, then there's forgiveness. That's the next step. Now here, what we're going to talk about today and next week, is actually where I think you find the biggest difference between what God describes as forgiveness and what we describe as forgiveness. And we talk about it like it's the same thing. But in reality, I would say it's not even close. It's kind of like when I get invited to a barbecue and I arrive and they say, well, would you like to have a burger? And then they serve me this thing. And I've had this happen a couple different times. And they'll serve me this thing. And they say, here's your burger. And I'll say, I don't think that's a burger. And they'll say, it's a bean burger. Okay, here's the thing. You can't use a word that already exists. You can't just redefine the word. Like, it's a bean something, but it's not a burger, okay? You can't call it a burger. A burger is an actual thing. You don't get to just change the meaning of something. That doesn't, and sometimes when people are talking about forgiveness, I feel like it's the same thing. It's like, okay, you're using that word, but what you're describing isn't actually what God's talking about. And there is an actual definition. There is an actual understanding of what forgiveness is. And so for many of us, we've used the same word. And our culture uses this word. But I think it's drastically different than what God's talking about. And you see it most in what we're going to talk about today. Sometimes it shows up a little bit in terms of confession and repentance, but you see it most in what we're going to talk about today. Because here's the problem with most of our ideas of forgiveness. Most of our ideas of forgiveness are unjust. They're unjust. So most of us would say, okay, forgiveness is possible after confession and repentance. But here's the problem. There's still a debt. Remember that debt we talked about? In this reality that sin takes life from someone else? Well, just because you confess and you repent doesn't mean that the debt's gone. It's still there. And so I would argue that if you forgive simply based on confession and repentance, that you are unjust. The debt has not been paid. Now, here's the thing with God. God is really big on justice. Now, why is God big on justice? God is big on justice because God is big on love. As a matter of fact, he is love. He is defined by love. And therefore, he must be just. He must act justly. And he has made a promise to you. We talked about this several weeks ago. No one will ever hurt you and get away with it. You see this in Deuteronomy. You see this in Romans. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. Don't repay evil for evil. He says, you leave that to me. But I promise you this. And he doesn't just promise this to those who've accepted him. He promises this to his creation, not just to his children, not just to those who've stepped into his family, but to his entire creation. He promises, no. Vengeance is mine. I will repay. What happened to you will be paid for. I promise you that. The debt will be paid. Therefore, to forgive without the debt being paid would be what? Unjust. And God doesn't do that. This is why so often when you see him talking about forgiveness, he talks about justice, which to us shouldn't really make sense with the way that we think about forgiveness. But God's constantly talking about justice as he talks about forgiveness. Let me take you to the passage in 1 John chapter 1 that we've looked at a couple times. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins. Now, let me pause here for a second because I'm reading from the NIV, and this is one of those places in Scripture where the translators got it wrong. Now, one of the things that I frequently teach as it pertains to translations is that you need to read multiple translations. The reason why is that each translation has a specific focus, and they're all trying to get it right. But anytime you move from one language to the other, there's going to be difficulties, and there's going to be moments where you're trying to capture it, but there's not a really great way to capture it in that other language. I experience this with my mother-in-law all the time. She's from Ecuador, and we'll be talking, and she'll say, we have a perfect word for this, but you haven't been smart enough to come up with one yet. And so it's hard for me to help you understand what it is that I'm trying to say here in this moment. And that happens with translations as well, which is why, especially as you're further on in this journey, it's really valuable to read different translations so that you can see those places where there's these little differences. And it doesn't make a big difference in how we understand Jesus, but it can make a big difference in passages like this. So I'll give you an example. If you look at this in the NIV, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins. Kind of like there are three different things that are disconnected. That's not actually what it says. Let me take you to the ESV. If you want to know the best word-for-word translation of the original, the NASB, NASB, and the ESV are your best translations. So if you ever come to something and you see, this seems a little bit different than this other translation, then you go to the ESV or the NASB to be able to know, okay, what is it actually word-for-word? Now, they're very difficult to read on a consistent basis because they don't flow well. They don't flow well at all. It's just like my mother-in-law. When she speaks, it's the right words, just not in the right order. And so it doesn't flow well. So as you come to, she loves me, okay? She loves me. But as you come to this, you see one of those places where I think they're trying to get it to flow well, but they miss something. So let me take you to the ESV. It says this, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. It's not just, he's just and he'll forgive. No, he's just to forgive us our sins. In other words, his forgiveness is just. It's not just that he will, it's that he's just to forgive. Well, how in the world is that possible? Paul says, not only can he? Not only will he, but he's actually just to forgive your sins. How? This was actually Romans chapter 3, which is one of the most famous passages as it pertains to what Jesus has done for you in your life. It contains this verse, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of. If you've been around church for very long, you've heard that passage. Romans chapter 3 is probably the best breakdown in all of Scripture as far as what God did through Jesus for you to be forgiven. And one of Paul's main focuses as he moves through Romans chapter 3 is justice. It's the reality of the fact that not only God will forgive you, but he's actually just in doing so. Listen, let me just read through it with you. It says, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. In other words, God's now made it possible for you to be made right with him outside of the law. In other words, you can be made right with God without keeping all the rules, without getting it right. It's outside of performance, which is the best news you've ever heard. Because none of us were going to get there by performance. None of us were going to get there by getting it together. None of us were going to be good enough. That was never going to happen. And so he says, a righteousness has been made possible outside of the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. He says, even the law and the prophets, they were looking forward to this. They were pointing us to it. It says, the righteousness of God is made possible through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. He says, this righteousness is made possible through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. It doesn't matter who you are, where you've been, what you've done. We talk about this all the time. For there is no distinction. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us have that debt. All of us owe and are justified. In other words, made right with God, forgiven. This is the idea. This is the idea of forgiven. In other words, the sin is taken off the table, justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation. That's a great word, isn't it? Propitiation. This is another one of those words that I'm sure you use at work all the time. What is he talking about? He's talking about a payment. To be redeemed is to be bought back. He said, what has happened is now God has bought you back through this payment, the payment of Jesus Christ, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness. Now, he says, this is what's happened for you. This payment was made on your behalf in order for you to be made right with God, in order for you to be forgiven. But then he continues and he talks about something that most of us wouldn't think about as it pertains to forgiveness, but this is really important to Paul. He says, this was to show God's righteousness. In other words, he says, what Jesus has done was to show that God was righteous. In other words, that he was right, that he was good, that he was loving, that he was just. This was to show God's righteousness because in his forbearance, he had passed over former sins. Now, listen, this was a tension before Jesus. This was a tension before Jesus because before Jesus, God would forgive, or at least he would not hold accountable those who had expressed faith in him, even though the sin had not been paid for. So before Jesus, God overlooks sin. And Paul addresses this because it seems that there were those who said, God's not actually just. Why? Because a forgiveness that just overlooks sin is unjust. But Paul says, no. God did this through Jesus, not just for those who were going to come after him, but also he does this to show, listen to how it continues, it was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. He says he did this and it shows that he was just, not just in forgiving in the future, but it shows that he was just in his forgiveness in the past. Why was that such a big deal? Because God's forgiveness is obsessed with justice. And God's forgiveness is always it not only satisfies the one who's forgiven, it also satisfies the one who's been injured. Because the payment that was due was paid. If you have a form of forgiveness or an idea of forgiveness in which you just overlook sin, you are unjust to the one who was hurt. If you have an idea of forgiveness that just says, hey, it's no big deal, or just in my mercy, I'm going to cancel the debt, you are unjust to the one who was sinned against. And God does not look at that debt and say, hey, listen, we're just going to make that go away. No, no, no. That's not how God forgives. God says, I'm going to keep my promise. I'm going to keep my promise. It will be paid for. And then God does something. And this is the next step in this process. After repentance, there's another step that's critical to forgiveness. As a matter of fact, I don't think you can have forgiveness without it. And that step is this. It's called restitution. Restitution is the payment of the debt. Any forgiveness without restitution is unjust. And incomplete. God says, no. I don't do forgiveness without restitution. As a matter of fact, even when you go back before Jesus, I was being just. Why? Because I knew the restitution was coming. I knew the payment was going to be made. There is no just forgiveness without restitution. It has to be paid for. And Jesus goes to that cross. And that's what he does. He goes to the cross. And he takes your debt. And he pays it. Listen to how Isaiah describes it as he's prophesying about Jesus. It says, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity or the debt or the sin, however you want to describe it, of us all." Peter says it this way, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." 2 Corinthians says it this way, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." He goes to the cross. And he pays the debt. So that you can be forgiven. But forgiveness isn't that God just overlooked the debt. God doesn't do that. Forgiveness isn't that God just said, "Hey, it's okay." God doesn't do that. And he would never do that to one of his children who's been hurt. It will always be paid for. He's just. And Jesus steps into our story and he says, "Listen, you can pay the debt you owe yourself. Or you can let me pay it for you." You can pay the debt. He never forces himself on any of us. You can pay it yourself. Or you can accept the payment I made on your behalf. And don't miss this. Let me just pull you back to Isaiah. We're going to talk more about this next week, but I just want to point this out. It says this at the end of that passage. "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." I know some of you are here and you've been seeking and trying to figure out what this Jesus thing is about. I want you to understand what Scripture's teaching here. I want you to understand what God wants for you to know. The payment has been made on your behalf. The only thing keeping you from it is you. The payment wasn't made for some of us. The payment was made for all of us. Of us all. The only thing keeping you from it is you. If you decide you don't need it, if you decide you don't want it, and God says, no, no, this is forgiveness. Forgiveness is based on justice. And forgiveness is based on restitution. Now, let me ask you this. In your idea of forgiveness, or the way that you've thought about forgiveness in the past, what's the restitution? What's the restitution? What has the restitution been? For most of us, there's no restitution. Or we've moved through forgiveness and we've tried to punish the other person to where we thought we got enough restitution. I've seen that happen over and over again. It's not just, well, we talked about this with repentance. It's not just that I want for you to change direction. I want for you to pay for it. And I'm going to make you pay for it until I feel like I've got enough restitution. But you know what the problem with revenge and restitution is? It's never enough. You know why it's never enough? Because the payment is so severe. Revenge isn't wrong that it's never enough. You're actually right. It's never enough. Why? Because sin deserves death. You can't possibly extract from the other person enough to pay for what was taken from you. It's impossible. What does it deserve? It's not hard to tell what it deserves. You just have to look at the cross. What does God think it deserves? What is the payment God thinks sin deserves? It's not hard to tell. You just look at the cross. That's what it deserves. What's the payment for the debt? That's the payment. And God says, this is what forgiveness is. Now here's the thing, that's not the way most of us have thought about it. And that's not the way most of us have practiced it. This is why I've been saying from the beginning, there is no such thing as forgiveness without Jesus. Why? Because what's the restitution? You can have an unjust forgiveness if you'd like. But you can't have a just forgiveness. How would you possibly? What would the restitution be? In your scenario, if you'd like to concoct an idea of forgiveness outside of Jesus, what you have to answer the question, what is the restitution? How is the debt taken care of? Don't just tell me you're going to overlook it, because I'll tell you you're unjust and you are unloving to the one who's been wronged. It cannot be that. So therefore, forgiveness is only possible. There is no other restitution under heaven outside of Jesus. That's why Peter says it this way. In Acts chapter 4, as he's sharing one of the first messages of Jesus, it says, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. What is he saying? He's saying there's no other restitution. Who else is going to take your place? Who else is going to pay the debt? Jesus says it this way, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Why? Because Jesus is arrogant? No, because there is no other payment. And God doesn't forgive without restitution. And so Jesus goes to that cross, and he provides the just restitution for us to be forgiven, for the debt to be paid. It's interesting. Even as we've been moving through this series, something hit me that I never saw before. If you go back a couple weeks ago, we talked about this servant who is forgiven by the king. Do you remember this story, some of you? I'll just kind of jump through it here really quickly. It says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And so as it starts off, he calls a servant in who owes him a great deal of money. The servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him and canceled the debt, letting him go. He doesn't forgive it. He cancels the debt. And so he has pity on him, he has mercy on him, and he lets him go. All ancient forms of forgiveness are based on this idea, the idea of a pity or I have mercy, and so therefore I overlook the debt. That's not actually what Jesus does. But in this moment, you see this play out. Then the servant goes out, and what does the servant do? The servant goes out, and it says he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I will pay you back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison. Jumping down a little bit later, then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said, I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should be paid back all that he owed. You know what hit me about this story? It's really interesting. When you have a form of forgiveness in which there is no restitution, the debt can always be reinstated. The servant, the king reinstates the debt. Why can he reinstate it? Well, because he had just canceled it. But as God walks into our life, God offers us a different form of forgiveness. As God steps into our life, he says, no, I don't forgive that way. I forgive based on what Jesus has done. I forgive based on restitution. And so therefore, Jesus goes to that cross and he pays the price. Listen to me. Listen very carefully. A debt that has been overlooked can be reinstated, but a debt that has been paid cannot. A debt that has been paid cannot. Listen to me. Your debt has not been overlooked. It has been paid. There's no going back. You cannot justly reinstate a paid debt. And your debt is paid. Your debt is paid. His forgiveness is very different than ours. Your debt is paid. One of the reasons why we so struggle to forgive is because we think it's unjust. Because our idea of forgiveness was unjust. But his is not. And he's not calling you to an unjust forgiveness. He's not calling you to accept an unjust forgiveness for him. And as we're going to talk about next week in our relationship with one another, he's not calling you to extend an unjust forgiveness. No, his forgiveness is based on restitution. And he steps into our life and he says, no, I've paid the debt for you if you'll accept it. Listen to me. This is really important. This is why so many of you can't forgive yourselves. It's why you live with the torment of what you did to them and the mistake that you made. Because you think to forgive yourself would be unjust. It would be, except for Jesus. He paid what you owe. And what was owed to them has been justly paid. If you don't understand his forgiveness that is based on restitution, you'll never be able to justly forgive yourself. But when you do, it changes everything. Why? Because the just payment was made. The righteous and right and loving and deserved payment was made. And our accuser loves, I love the way John gives us an insight into our enemy in Revelation chapter 12. It describes him this way. He says, "And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come." And then he describes our enemy this way. He says, "For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down." And he describes our enemy as the accuser. And this, he does this in our lives. He does this before the Father, where he's constantly stepping in and saying, no, I know what you did. No, I know the mistake that you made. No, I know your weakness. I know. And he's constantly pointing out that which would disqualify us from being right with God, that which would disqualify us from being used by God. And he's constantly just pouring that into our lives. But one of the things that John also teaches us in 1 John is this. It's right after this passage on confession. He says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." And then he says this, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." He is the propitiation. Why does he bring this word back? He's the payment. He is the payment for our sins, and not only for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And he says, listen, in our lives, one of the things that the enemy does over and over again is he's constantly bringing that accusation, and he's bringing it before the Father to say, no, look at what they did. Look at the mistake that they made. But John also points out that at the right hand of the Father, Jesus sits there as our advocate. That word means lawyer. What is he doing there as our lawyer? The payment for our sin. He stands there as the accusation is brought, as the debt is brought. And as our lawyer, he says, paid. That debt, that's paid. No reinstating paid debts. That debt, paid. No reinstating paid debts. Will you accept the just forgiveness of God? Will you accept the just forgiveness of God, paid for by the body and blood of Jesus? Will you pray with me? Father, I pray today for those who, for the very first time, are realizing what it is that you've made possible. I pray that today we would move past our pride and the idea that we can do it without you, that we in some way, shape, or form can pay the debt or make it right by what we do or works or how good we are, and that we would simply come before you in humility and awe. And accept the payment. Accept the restitution that makes forgiveness possible. That allows us, no matter who we are, where we've been, or what we've done, to be justly forgiven. To have the debt cleared. If you've never had that conversation with Jesus today, I encourage you to go to him. To ask him to justly forgive you. To acknowledge, I can't pay the debt on my own. I need a Savior. I need a Savior. And I accept the payment that you made on my behalf. In Jesus' name, amen.